God's people, let's take the Word of God and turn in the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of God's Word. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that you speak to us, that you give us your words, and we can read them with our eyes. And yet, Father, we know that we can do none of this, cannot read, and we cannot hear without ears to hear. And we cannot receive it without minds and hearts and wills and affections that you work in by your Holy Spirit, and so we ask that your Spirit would do your great work that we cannot, and that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your Son, even in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 33, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll go through verse 11. And these are the words of God. Give your attention to them. They are inerrant and infallible, and fully authoritative for your life. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, 'You are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you.' So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And those are the words of God. And these words follow immediately chapter 32, where Israel worshipped and made and worshipped the golden calf. And this, as you might know, is the passage, the next passage that my congregation would hear. So this is what we're hearing this morning. And so they've heard chapter 32, but I'll try to give some context that Yahweh is angry. He is the consuming fire, and no sin can be before him as a holy God. And Moses, in chapter 32, pleaded with the Lord, as a mediator does, for mercy. And the Lord relented. Chapter 32, verse 14. He didn't change. God does not change. He relented, which means he showed mercy, he shows compassion. And that's our God. And the two chapters, chapter 32 and chapter 33, actually show three kind of main themes throughout. Not 3 points this morning, but three main themes. And those are that first, what relenting really means. That Israel has broken the second and third commandments. They've committed idolatry and blasphemy. And have you, as we think about that, have you ever worshipped the wrong thing? Children, you sometimes worship the wrong thing when you take your toy and someone takes your toy from you and you start crying and whining and getting upset because that's your toy. Well, that's not your toy. It's God's. He has given it to you. And you're worshiping that toy. And yet sometimes we worship all sorts of things, just like children do, all over this world at times. And we see it when we get upset and things go wrong, when things change. Have you ever worshipped the wrong way? Have you always been fully engaged in the worship of God when we come at these times? Or is there temptations and then you fall into those temptations and start thinking about other things, worldly things? What I have to do when I get home. Maybe you have to cook a meal. Maybe you have a fellowship meal and you have to go home real quick and bring it back. You forgot it. You're thinking about worldly things. And the motions, sometimes just going through the motions and your heart isn't fully engaged when God, Christ says, worship me in spirit and in truth. Well, praise the Lord, we have a mediator. Another thing our passage teaches us concerns what a mediator is. Moses is constantly, the Lord through Moses is showing us what a mediator is. But what did Israel sin deserve? What did their sin deserve? They've committed this idolatry. This also we learn in these passages. What did they deserve? They deserve, just like us, the pains of hell forever. Or the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But the Lord relents. He showed compassion. He shows mercy here in this passage. He doesn't give them what they deserve. And so you see that in chapter 32, verse 28. The Lord judges. And this involves His mercy. 3,000 people died because of their idolatry. 3,000 died, and you don't think wrongly about this. Our temptation is to think wrongly about that. That that's just judgment. That's God's justice. That's His holiness. It is. But it's also His relenting. It's also His mercy. Because of the approximate 1 million people that are there among Israel, only 3,000 people died when all of them deserved to die. That's God's mercy. At the end of chapter 32, the very last verse, we see that Moses, he's pointing us to the mediator, Christ, and he pleads for mercy. And because of Israel's sin, there needs to be made atonement for their sin. And yet, Moses offers himself to be that atonement, like Paul does, in a sense, in Romans 9, for his Jewish brethren. And the Lord shows that Moses is not suitable. Only Christ, the God-man, is suitable. And Israel would need to look to Him. But verse 35, it doesn't say what exactly this is, the smiting that he does, the Lord does, though it may be from chapter 15, verse 26, one similar to the plagues that were brought upon Egypt, as the Lord promised there. That if Israel didn't heed His voice, didn't obey His commands, and they've broken His commands here, then they would receive those plagues. Yahweh smote the people. And we say, that can't be God's mercy. It can't be God's relenting. And yet it is, beloved. It is His mercy. He doesn't give them what they deserve. That's mercy. Perhaps this is a great passage to bring the doubter, the atheist, when they say our God is an evil God, an unmerciful God. And yet here He is, merciful, in the context of worshiping another God that they made. Beloved, chapter, you see 3,000 died. There's the plagues that come at the end of the chapter. And we think that's bad. And it is bad. But when we come to our chapter, the passage before us, it gets even worse. It gets worse. What we are seeing is what happens in our passage when you sin. What happens when you sin? When we sin? These are the redeemed people of God. They've been brought out of bondage, out of Egypt. And they've sinned. And so we're seeing the consequences of sin. So the main theme this morning is Yahweh's distance from His people. Yahweh's distance from His people. This is a disaster. And there can be no greater disaster than what we find in our passage. Because Yahweh distances Himself from His people. We have the promise of God with us. And here is the Lord distancing Himself from His people. Oh, they have the promise of the inheritance, the promised land that's talked about in the first few verses there. But what is that without the Lord present with you by His Holy Spirit? A great earthly inheritance. But ask yourself, if you had all the riches of the world and you do not have the Lord, what do you have? Everything you have is vanity. It'll all be destroyed. If you have everything but not the Lord, you have nothing. And that's what the psalmist says. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. He doesn't say a little good. He doesn't say some good. He says no good apart from You. There's nothing worse than God, the Holy One of Israel, distancing Himself from you. And your sin causes the Lord to distance Himself from you. What is that? This evening we'll talk about heaven. We'll be a little bit more probably encouraged, maybe more joyful sermon to hear, encouraging sermon to hear. But what we see here is hell. This is what hell is when the Lord is distanced from you. And that's exactly what our sin, and what when we commit sin today, that's what it does. It leads us to that. It leads away from the Lord. Moses has gone back up the mountain after coming down and seeing this idolatrous worship. He says in verse 1, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, To your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. The Lord reminding there Moses of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of land. And we know that points and foreshadows us and Israel, even Abraham, as he looked forward to the heavenly country, Hebrews 11. That's what he looked forward to. That's what we look forward to. The promised land when we have eternity with the Lord. But Genesis over and over again shows that Abraham and his descendants, the sojourners, they never received the promise of land. And here's Israel. They have lost their way. They've gone astray. Yahweh, though, is keeping His promise. I brought you up out of Egypt to give you the promised land. But there's this huge problem. Yahweh is distancing Himself from His people. We see it starting in verse 1. It's implied. The Lord speaking to Moses, Go up, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt. You, Moses, have brought Israel out of Egypt. You go back before, right before the Ten Commandments. It was the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But here He says, You brought them out. He's disowning them. It's language like that. He's disowning them. They were once my people whom I brought out of Egypt, but now, Moses, they are your people. You bring them out. And you continue to the promised land. This is what our sin does, beloved. God has implied this in verse 1. Verse 3, He says it clearly. He says, Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. I'm not going with you. You are an obstinate, rebellious, stiff-necked people. It's the language of a farmer who has the ox, and they're in the yoke, and the ox, the younger ox, usually there's an older ox leading, and the younger ox wants to continue to break out of the yoke. Or maybe for some of us today, cattle. If you know cattle, I grew up on a farm. Cattle, when you're trying to lead them into a pen, in through a gate, and you're over here, and you're trying to point them to get them in that direction so they'll go in, they start to turn back this way. And so you go over here, so they'll stop. And they stop, but then they try to go back this way. They're an obstinate and stiff-necked and rebellious people, quite frankly, just like we often can be. That is us at times, just like Israel. And maybe that's you today. You're here, thankfully. But you're continuously rebellious to the Lord. And so because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, Yahweh is not going to go up with them. Verse 2, I'll send an angel ahead of you. And so I will fulfill my promise for you to come into the land. He's not going to break His promise. He never will break His promise. Here He's really testing them in a sense. In fact, if you went back to chapter 23, verse 20 and following, you can read that later or you can turn there now. That's exactly what He promised to Israel. There's this angel who would guard them along the way and bring them into the land. Verse 21 of that chapter. Israel, you are to obey His voice. You are able to pardon. He is able to pardon your sins. And so don't be rebellious towards Him. He has My name on Him. And we know that's the angel of the Lord. That's the pre-incarnate Christ that He's talking about there. And we see Him other places described that way. And so chapter 23, verse 22, if you truly obey His voice and do all that I say, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies, and etc., etc. And then chapter 24, what did Israel say in response to that? All that you have said, we will do. Thankfully, Moses, as the mediator, sprinkled the blood upon them because they needed blood to cover their sin when they disobeyed. And then chapter 32. They disobeyed and rebelled against the Lord. They made the golden calf. They worshipped it and danced around it and sang. And Yahweh, chapter 23, verse 21, He promised that He will now not pardon their transgressions because they've disobeyed. That's the problem here. A deliberate sin of worshiping another God. And so chapter 33, Yahweh says He will send an angel to bring them to the land. But it's not the pre-incarnate Christ anymore. It's not the angel of the Lord anymore. There in chapter 23 it says, it was My angel. Here it's just an angel. And He's not forgiving sins here. He doesn't have His name on Him. It's a different angel. And so He's distancing Himself even further from His people. That's not just sorrowful for Israel, verse 4. Think of it for Yahweh. He wants to be your God. He wants to continue and desires you to be in the promised land, the eternity, the heavenly country. He wants to be with you, His people. But you have broken covenant with Him by sinning. Yahweh wants to dwell with His people. And Israel will receive the Canaan. It will receive the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, it says. A prosperous land. The enemies will be cast out. Yahweh will be faithful to His promises. Israel will have everything. Everything of their heart's desire physically. But they will not have the Lord. That's what He's saying here. And so he's showing mercy, and we'll get to that in a moment, but he's heaping coals upon their head. And Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, we see what Israel has done. They've worshipped the golden calf. They've given everything up. But not to save themselves. To have everything and not have God is to have nothing. But to have God, to have His presence, even we think of the suffering and persecution that the apostles went through and the many in the church today go through. If you have, like Israel, the wilderness and a desert, and not having that promised land, but you have the presence of God, what do you have? You have everything. You have everything. And Israel has forfeited Yahweh. And so you see how great a problem this is. Are you living a life where you're a professing Christian? You come to worship, you come to church, and yet you've forfeited Yahweh. Are you an obstinate, continually rebellious person who's always rebelling against the Lord and you're continuously in sin? Do you sin? The answer is yes. Every day. When you children are disobedient to your parents, what you're doing is forfeiting the Lord. You're giving up the Lord. And that's what we do every time we sin. Well, there's a second reason Yahweh won't go up with them. Verse 3, because I might destroy you on the way. It's clarified verse 5, when Israel heard the word from Moses. Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. If God were to go up with them for just one moment, they would be destroyed by Him. Because they're in sin. That's His holiness. That's His justice. And we praise God for that. For Him. But that's what happens in the midst of sin when there's been no atonement made for your sin. And yet here again, in a sense, we can say this is the Lord's mercy. He's keeping Himself from them so that they are not destroyed. And in this sense, is what He's already said. He's heaping coals upon their head, and He's giving them time to do what? He's giving them time to repent. He's giving them time to turn back to Him. This is sort of what church discipline is like today. When there's a person who's an unrepentant sinner and they're cut off from partaking in the sacraments, or they're excommunicated from the church, and they're being shamed and they're missing part of the worship of God, or they're missing the worship of God. Yahweh's not present with them. For what purpose? That they might turn and repent. And there's a whole time that we could spend talking about excommunication and not just His justice, but His mercy. But no time today. Understand that what Israel is hearing here is death to them. Because without Yahweh's presence, there is only death. There's nothing. And only with His presence is true life and happiness and blessedness and joy. Is the Lord present with you? Is the Lord present with you? You see, verse 4. When the people heard this sad word, that is literally a disastrous, evil word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. And they mourned, and they reveal outwardly, verse 4, and then verse 5, and then verse 6 again. They stripped themselves of these ornaments. And they don't put them back on until they cross over the Jordan. And so they're there for a little bit more than 39 years in the wilderness without these ornaments on. And we ask the question, is this response faith and repentance? What's missing here in the passage is repentance. We don't see it. There's no description of Yahweh returning to His people in our passage here, or being with them again. He's still at a distance, even at the end of the passage. And we have another clue. What's happened in verses 5 and 6 of the stripping off of these ornaments? It's a word, the ornaments, it's a word that's used when Israel plunders the Egyptians when they come early in the book of Exodus, early out of the land of Egypt. They plunder the Egyptians. They take all of their jewelry, their fine possessions, their gold, their silver, their treasures. And before that, Israel were slaves. They had nothing. But now, coming out of Egypt, they had everything. They had all these earthly riches. And it says in chapter 12, that occurred at God's favor. It was His grace toward them that they had these things. And it was so that they had these ornaments on, so that the nations would know that their God was Yahweh. And now we see a great reversal of that. You, Israel, be stripped of these ornaments because you served the golden calf like the Egyptians did. Now they're plundering themselves because of their sin. They must take off their ornaments, no longer having that sign that they are Yahweh's before the nations. Now they look just like the rest of the nations. No longer receiving, but stripping themselves of God's grace. They're forfeiting God's favor upon them. And so we see that they're mourning in verse 4. But their mourning and sorrow in verse 4 is merely a sign of regret. When you sin and there are consequences to your sin, is your grief and sorrow, if you have that at all, is your grief and sorrow producing regret in you or repentance unto life in Christ? Now that's a sign of whether you are Christ or not, whether your faith is genuine or not. It may even be there where you know, I have professed faith in Christ, and yet you're living this life where you're comfortable with your sin or complacent with your sin. And so there's not really any sorrow when you sin. There's not even regret. There certainly isn't repentance. Then in many ways, you're just like Israel, and Yahweh is distancing Himself from you. Well, in verses 7 through 11, we have a little bit more description of God's distancing Himself from His people. In verse 7, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." What we see here is the tent of meeting. For my congregation, you know, in chapters 24 to 31, the Lord is commanding Moses, for him to command Israel, how to construct the tabernacle, which is sometimes called the tent of meeting. And that's not constructed yet. That will happen in chapters 35 to the end of the book. But here he's talking about another tent. And so this is, in some ways, it's acting like a pre-tabernacle, where God's presence is, before the tabernacle is built. And it's where Moses judged the problems of the people, and they came to him and he would judge. I noticed the description. It's outside the camp. It's outside where the tents of Israel were, where they slept and were present. This is the tent that symbolized, for the time being, the very presence of God, the tabernacling presence of God amongst His people. And yet it's outside the camp. It's not among them. And then it says it's actually a good distance. It kind of adds to it. It's a good distance from the camp. It's not just outside the camp a little bit, like from here out there to the playground or the soccer field or whatever you have out there. It's a good distance from the camp. It's far away from where they dwelled while at Mount Sinai. Moses and the tent are pretty far away from the tent. And that repeats the end of verse 7. A second time, when they sought the Lord, they had to go outside the camp. Now, where should have the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where should it have been? It should have been right in the middle, as the 12 tribes surround it, right in the middle of the people. So that God was present right there in the midst of them, but right here, it's distant. It's outside the camp and a good distance away from the camp. Showing that God is not present with them or distant from them. Well, He could not, the Lord, He could not dwell in the midst of a people who had rebelled and who are obstinate and stiff-necked, not when they have sinned against Him and worshiped a false god. And so the location of this tent of meeting speaks of His holiness and His justice, and yet here the tent also speaks of His mercy. It speaks of His mercy. Yahweh is still there. He's not gone. He's still there. That's what gives Israel and us, beloved, as we'll see in a moment, a glimmer of hope, even when we, as God's people, sin. It's outside the camp, a good ways from the tent, but there is Yahweh God who meets with the mediator, Moses. Yahweh, by His grace, condescends there and communicated with His servant. Moses would have to go and walk out to the tent, and Yahweh would come and be present with him. For we have this wonderful, glorious language in verse 11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as just as a man speaks to a friend." That's heavenly language. That's heavenly language. The sweetness of who the Lord is to His people. He loved Moses. Moses loved him. And so we have the language of communion, of intimacy, that we may have with our God through Christ, our mediator, as Moses points to Christ. What we are being shown in the language of face-to-face is that Yahweh enjoyed this special, sweet communion with His friend, Moses, His servant. There's hope for Israel there. There's hope for you there, outside the camp, as we know, in union with Jesus Christ alone. Because when Israel saw Moses go out from the camp to the tent of meeting, and they saw the pillar of cloud symbolizing God's presence coming down to the doorway of the tent of meeting, that encouraged Israel to come to the Lord. That we read in verse 7, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent. But we notice there it doesn't seem to be all of Israel who went out to the tent. It was those everyone who sought the Lord, implying that there's some who did not seek the Lord. There were others who stayed behind. But if you would seek the Lord today, you Christians, you children, you church, there's hope for you. And there's forgiveness in our God. There's a possibility of faith and repentance for you. And even being in the Lord's presence as we now are now before the very throne of God. How can we come before the worship? How can we come before the very throne of God, before the great assembly? It is because we have a mediator like Moses, but who is Christ and far better than Moses. We come through Him. And so you're invited to come unto Him now. And so as they saw Moses go to the tent, they were to realize that he was their mediator. They understood Yahweh's anger, in a sense, could be tempered by the mediator. We might say by the mediator who stood in their place, and he received the wrath of God for them, the atonement for them. And so those who came thus through the mediator sought forgiveness. But notice what they had to do. They had themselves to leave their camp and go outside the camp. They had to go to the mediator, and they had to be reconciled to the Lord. Even though the people themselves had to were distanced by the Lord or from the Lord by their sin, they still were enabled to come because there was a mediator. As we have today, how can we go into His very presence? It is only because we have a mediator in Christ. We need ourselves, one, to make atonement, just like Israel had someone to make atonement for them. And Moses could not, but Christ has for our sins. And so come now in faith and repentance to Him. And that's what it says in Hebrews 13, like we read. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear His reproach, the reproach that He endured. Outside the camp to meet the mediator so that we may have access to the God of mercy and the God of grace. And then serve Him with all of our life. That is to take up our own cross and follow after Him and bear the reproach He endured. And so our coming to Him doesn't mean that we come to Him and we have all these enjoyments in life. There's more to it. We come to Him to serve Him out of great thanksgiving and joy, since He's rescued us from our sin. And we see something really awesome here at the end. When Moses returned to the camp. See, Moses was not the perfect mediator. He couldn't do it all. And yet what we're pointed to is here his servant Joshua. Joshua has a name that should remind us, or would remind Israel, the Hebrews, and as they heard the language. Joshua is the same name as Jesus, of salvation, of Savior. And so here his servant, we see the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Just as Christ never departs from pleading and interceding for us. Joshua points us to our mediator again. So we see in the passage the Lord in numerous ways distancing Himself from His covenant people because of their sin, because of your sin, our sin. and yet offering hope to all as he shares that loving communion, that loving fellowship with his dear friend, the mediator. There are many outside and inside the church today. And I met a man a couple weeks ago, people like him who want God to help them. They want help, him to help them overcome their struggles in life. There are hindrances in life. There are financial problems, marital problems, physical, bodily problems. And of course, these types of people, they want to go to heaven. But they distance themselves from God by staying away from the church or remaining in their sin and not turning to Him for and by repentance to through Christ. They do this, and you may do this, because you don't want a God who demands obedience of you. Chapter 23. You don't want a God who demands your entire allegiance when you're at work or at home or even in your leisurely times. You want the Lord sometimes and only in certain situations when you feel like you're in really great need. Is that you? You go to God when you think you need Him, and when you don't think you need Him, then you just do your own thing. That's the religion of God at a distance. That's a very prevalent today inside and outside the church. Just a God to solve my problems. Sometimes we hear it in our prayers. Our prayers, we hear it. When we're praying, all that we're praying for are our needs, that our needs would be solved and by God. You know that you can have all the blessings of Christ, like Israel would have the land flowing with milk and honey, and their enemies destroyed, and you're disobedient. There is no obedience. Just rebellion. We cannot come to Jesus to be saved without coming to Jesus unto salvation to serve Him, to abide in Him. And think of what James says, with faith, there is good works that accompany that saving faith, justifying faith. We can't have all the blessings of His atonement without being faithful to the covenant. It's a problem in the church today. And to say that clearly, what I just said, the last sentence, not being faithful to the covenant. There's a failure in the church today, what it is to offer to sinners. When we evangelize, when we bear testimony of Christ and the gospel, to offer to sinners all the blessings of Christ without offering Christ Himself. We can, in our invitation, we make everything sound pretty and really warm and fuzzy. Comfortable, good life, but without a mediator, without Christ, who shows us how wretched and horrible our sins are on His death on the cross, under the wrath of God. Without Him, there is no atonement, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no salvation, there are no blessings. All you have is a land and a life today that has prospered from a Christianized, not a Christian, but a Christianized, a Christian-tolerant culture that we now know is falling apart into the hands of secularism. There are many blessings to living a life in this world where we live. There are many blessings of being in the church every Lord's Day and being around the people of God. But children, listen. There is no forgiveness of sins without you coming to the Lord through Christ the Mediator. Maybe you're not even a believer, and you're always distant from you. And the only reason you are still living now is because of His great mercy, that He's giving you time to repent and turn to Christ through to the Lord. To hear that glorious gospel once again, that Christ the righteous one died on the cross for your sins. And He calls you now to come to Him outside the camp. Go to Him. Go to Him, children. Go to Him, Christian. Go to Him, sinner. You go, and you go to Him now. Because He is your only hope. The Lord being present with you. And so while there is gloom and disaster in this passage before a holy God, and today there is gloom and no hope because of your sin, if you remain in those sins, There is a glimmer of hope here. If you would but turn now to Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to Him and you trust in Him for your life and for your forgiveness of sins, even for your sanctification, that we would go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach that was upon Him, to serve Him in all our life. With Him and Him only is there forgiveness of sins, and with Him and Him only is there salvation forevermore. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Christ your Son, that though we are wretched people, rebellious, stiff-necked, obstinate people, you have given us your Son, our Mediator. Father, we pray and plead that you would make us holy and righteous as He is holy and righteous, that we would serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would not take for granted what we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, if there are any sinners here who still are remaining in their sin, who have never turned to you, but have often been rebellious and obstinate, who don't love you, Father, send your Holy Spirit to accompany this word and save their souls. For that is their only hope, to come to Christ, your Son. Father, help us today. Give us encouragement that we do have as your people if we have truly professed faith in Christ. And you have been sanctifying us, that we are your people. And you are present with us always by your Holy Spirit. And you promise to your people you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.